G'day and welcome to Partake. We are now on day 29 of our series Glimpses, looking at the story of the Bible in just 30 days, from the time of creation through unto the time of the fullness of redemption. We saw last time Jesus making a sudden reappearance which resulted in the conversion of one of his main persecutors, Saul, who later changed his name to Paul. We saw also a problem to be solved. It was done so judiciously, and it was decided by the apostles and their teams that salvation was by grace alone, through Jesus' death on the cross alone, and through the Holy Spirit alone. And so the church spreads out. The church had begun to spread out throughout the Roman Empire from its birthplace in Jerusalem. Remember back to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit first came, the Holy Spirit as promised by Jesus. The people there had gone back to their own countries and cities. Places such as Egypt, Arabia, Libya, Italy, Greece, Judea, Italy, Elam, Media, Mesopotamia, Cappadocia, Pontus, Pamphylia, Phrygia, Asia, Crete, Cyrene and Crete. Parts of the Parthian Empire and of course even the headquarters of the Roman Empire. Rome itself. As far as we know from the Bible record, the most effective missionary was Paul. And that's because most of what we call the New Testament consists of letters written by him. Here are the places he and his various teams of people visited on what we call his missionary journeys. You can read about them in the book of Acts. Paul's first missionary journey. This first journey was to places such as Antioch, Seleucia, and then he sailed to Cyprus. From there they went to Salamis and Paphos, then onwards to Perga in Pamphylia, which is now southern Turkey. At Antioch in Pisidia, Paul deliberately planned to take the gospel to the Gentiles, much to the disgust of some Jews. And then on to Iconium, Lystra and Derbe, where they went back to Lystra, Iconium and Antioch in Pisidia, before going throughout Pisidia, Pamphylia, and then on to Perga, Attalia, and returning to Antioch in Syria. You can read about that in Acts chapter 13 to 14. And then the Paul's second missionary journey. And this journey begins when Paul goes through Syria and Cilicia, which is now southeastern Turkey, coming to Derbe and Lystra, and then on to Phrygia and Galatia, before passing through to Mysia, to Troas, the island of Samothracia, and then to Neapolis in Macedonia, which is now northern Greece as we know it, and then to the ancient city of Philippi. Passing through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. And after teaching in Berea, Paul departed into Achaia, now southern Greece, to Athens, which was the capital of the Greek Empire. And then Paul makes his first visit to Corinth in Greece, where he leaves to go to Kenchrea, and then across to Ephesus and Caesarea, before finishing up in Antioch in Syria. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 15 and 16. And then there's Paul's third missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts chapter 18 to 20. Here he begins in Galatia, which is the central region of Turkey, then the Phrygia, before arriving in Ephesus yet again, where he stayed for 3 years. Paul then goes on to Troas and continues to Macedonia. After going through Macedonia, Paul comes to Achaia, and then he makes a third visit to Corinth, before heading back to Macedonia and on to Philippi. Following this, Paul went to Troas, Assos, Mytilene, Chios, Samos, Trigelium, Miletus, now in southwestern Turkey, Cus, Rhodes, Patara, Tyre in Lebanon, Ptolemais, and to Caesarea, before finishing back in Jerusalem. Paul was a well-travelled man for the gospel. And then finally, Paul's final journey. Paul was in Jerusalem. He was being beaten and persecuted by the Jewish authorities in Acts chapter 22, and he was taken to trial before them. Many Jews wanted to kill him, Acts 23 verse 12, because of his service for Jesus Christ. Paul is then taken before the Roman governor Felix at Caesarea, Acts 24 verse 10. And when the reign of Porcius Felix begins, Paul appeals to Caesar in Rome. Paul sees the opportunity to take the gospel to the very capital of the Roman Empire, because Paul was a Roman citizen. He was innocent of the crimes brought against him, and as a Roman citizen, it was his right to appeal to the Roman Emperor himself. So he did, and Paul's final journey starts in Acts chapter 25, verse 11. The boat to Rome sails to Sidon, Myra, which is now southern Turkey, and on to Crete, Melitia near Sicily, Syracuse Regium, which is the southern tip of Italy, then on to Puteoli, on the western coast of Italy. And finally, Paul achieves his goal and ends up in Rome, Acts chapter 28, verse 30. During all these journeys, Paul has endured persecution, beatings, stonings, whippings, imprisonment, mockery, being mock trials, and shipwrecks. In 2 Corinthians 11, you can read all that Paul endured, and he sums it up in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul was an amazing man called by Jesus Christ. And now, let's look at some of the issues of those churches at the time. And we see this best by looking very briefly at some of the letters of the New Testament written by Paul, Peter, John, James, and Jude. Firstly, there's the book of Romans. Paul's letter to the church in Rome presents God's plan of salvation clearly, which sees it extended to all of humanity, not just the Jews, based solely on Jesus Christ's work on the cross and received by an individual's faith in Jesus alone. Then in the first letter to the Corinthians, at Corinth, at the time the church was an established church, it was taught by Paul, yet they were not living as he had taught them. Members of the church were living improper lives, and Paul wrote to correct them with the love of a pastoral heart. And then in 2 Corinthians, here he writes due to people doubting Paul's integrity and authority. And Paul presents his authority, his message, his sufferings, his disappointments, his responsibilities, his blessings, and his hope. Then to the Ephesians and the church of Ephesus, Paul discusses the position of Christian believers before God, that they are now children of God. He then goes on to discuss the daily function of the Christian, including living a life worthy of Jesus Christ, exemplified by serving others. And then in the first letter to the Thessalonians, in the church of Thessalonica, Paul is unable to revisit this new group of believers who are under attack and persecution. He commences with some personal reflections and continues on to teach, stabilize, console, and to encourage these young believers in their walk with Christ. And then in his second letter to the Thessalonians at Thessalonica, this church is still enduring persecution. And central to this letter is Paul's concern for them regarding the coming again of Jesus Christ, where some believed it had already occurred. Paul wrote to dismiss such a notion. And then in his first letter to Timothy, Paul the Apostle delegates authority to Timothy, who was his personal representative in Ephesus. His instructions include Timothy's life and ministry as an apostolic representative and about the organization function and edification of the church. This includes countering all kinds of false teaching about Jesus Christ. Then there's James. James wrote to the scattered and leaderless Jewish believers who still met at a synagogue and were enduring hardship. James urges them to keep going and to develop an active working faith that is actively working and to live a morally and ethically correct life. And then the Apostle Peter the great Apostle Peter, in his first letter writes to believers undergoing suffering and persecution, instructs them towards Christian stability and the proper expression of this stability and growth. Here Peter stresses a hope that is alive, glorious and certain, and because of that anybody can endure persecution and suffering. Then in his second letter, Peter is dying as he writes this letter to a group of believers who are enduring persecution, trials, and are being confused and confronted with false teachers. He also goes on to clarify teaching about the last days when Jesus said he would return. And then John, that other great apostle, he writes about fellowship, which comes through obedience to the word of God and through confession of sin when sin is committed. He also writes to tackle false Gnostic teachers who are challenging the teaching of Jesus' apostles in the church. And then lastly, the letter of Jude. And Jude writes against apostasy, giving warnings. Apostasy is giving up and abandoning a belief in Jesus and going back to old ways. Jude urges his readers to recognize the problem, cut it off, and fight for the faith. This is one good reason why we need to read the New Testament, to understand what they were going through, because we undergo some of the same things. Through these letters of the New Testament, we see the early church dealing with issues of doctrine and teaching, countering false teachings about salvation and Jesus' return, warnings against apostasy, and encouraging wholesome living and service as believers in Jesus Christ. The church has grown from Jerusalem and has now spread throughout most of the known world in obedience to Jesus' last command to go to all nations. This growth of the church is the greatest evidence of Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead. His resurrection was the catalyst to turn 11 frightened men, his disciples, into the leaders of the early church, empowered by the promised Holy Spirit. But Jesus also promised that he would come back again, and that's what we will look at next time, in our final part of Glimpses. Thank you.